Job chapter 23 tonight. Today, during the message, I talked about one of the keys to having victory was allowing God to build patience into you. You see, the Christian life is a life of routine. It is. It's a life of obedience, yes. And from time to time, I will mention things about, like child rearing and yes, you know, that this is how you train them, this is how you do stuff. But then I also talk about things like patience, that God will use circumstances to build patience into our life. And patience, none of us like patience. None of us like to be patient. I don't like to be patient. And it is a reminder to me that I am not the one making or having control. A lot of times I hear this little voice in my head that says, oh, you still want to be in control. Okay. And when I'm like, get frustrated. Oh, you're the one who still wants to be in control. Oh, okay, okay. You know, and it's that voice of God telling me, hey, relax. Relax, this isn't about you. The people in front of you who drive slow are why is that annoying you? You still want to be in control. I see. See, patience is the way God uses the circumstances around us to refine us. I don't know if you've ever understood how gold or silver works, but when you mine it, it's full of impurities, and you have to heat it up. And when it gets hot, the impurities will float to the top, and you have to scrape it off. It's called dross, and dross is worthless. It nobody wants it. It's the impurities, and the more you can get, the hotter you can get the gold or the silver, the more the impurities will come out. And I am told, I don't know this for a fact, I've not spoken to a silversmith or a goldsmith, but I'm told that that when the goldsmith or the silversmith can look down into the crucible and see their face reflected in the material, then they know it is usable. And so Job says something very interesting in verse 10 of chapter 23. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, that word tried is like the crucible. I shall come forth as gold. Now, the book of Job is the oldest scripture in the Bible. It is the first piece of scripture written. It was written about the time of Abraham. He lived before Moses, but Moses wrote Genesis that talks about Abram. Okay, so you got Genesis, who wrote the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you had Joshua, but Job lived about the time of Abram. Okay, so that was before they ever went into captivity. And so Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And so Job didn't have any other scripture. All he had was what God had told him personally and his own personal walk. And if you know the story of Job, the old timers refer to it as the patience of Job. If you know the story of Job, that Job lost everything. And when you read the story of Job, Job was wealthy. Job was a rancher. He had herds and flocks. His wealth was in cattle. And he had 10 children and 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had the prettiest girls in the land. And he was wealthy and he had lots of servants. And one day it was all gone. As he's sitting at his table, He was a man who kept very short accounts with God. He would worship God daily, and he would make sacrifices and pray to God and make sure that he, because his every day of the week his kids would go feast at one of the brothers' houses, and well, maybe they have cursed God in their heart, maybe they've sinned, so I'll offer a sacrifice and ask God to forgive them. And he did this continually every day. Job walked with God. The Bible says Job was perfect or mature or complete. Job had a walk with God. And in one day, he's sitting at his table, and a servant comes in and says, the Sabaeans have come, and they've killed all your servants and stolen the cattle. and I alone am left. And while he's finishing his sentence, another servant comes in and says, a fire fell from the sky and killed all your donkeys and killed all your servants, but I'm the only one left. And another guy, and while he's not even finished, another guy comes running in, and another group came in and stole all your sheep and killed your servants, and I'm the only one left. And another guy comes running in and said, a great wind came from the west, and it hit the four corners of the house of your son's house, and it fell and killed all 10 of your children, and I alone am left. Job had no idea. No idea. None. Zero. Zip. Job would pray. Job ripped his mantle and worshiped God. Naked came I into the world. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know the story. Job had no idea why. None. He sat there and just mourned. Now, we don't know how long, but after a while, Job was struck with boils, gigantic, pus-oozing, painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had no reason why. He didn't know why. He sat in the ash heap of the city dump, because that's where he had ashes, and he could pour them into the ooze and scrape them with broken pottery. He had no reason why. He didn't understand why. Because the best of his ability was faithful to God. He worshiped God. He gave tithes. He worshiped. He didn't sin. He was righteous and right as far as he knew. And when he prayed, heaven was silent. No answer. Everybody had forsaken him. And his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And he said, you know, we've received good at the Lord's hand. Shall we not also have evil? I mean, you know, hey, this happens to everybody. I'm not going to sin with my mouth. I know the Lord. His friends came and sat there for like a week and just looked at him. They didn't know what to say. Just sat there. Heaven is silent. Finally, Job speaks. And Job's constantly going, why? I don't understand. Why? I don't understand. And I want you to understand, as you read the book of Job, Job had to live the book of Job without understanding. And then he could write it. And much of the trials of your life is going to happen that way. You're not going to know why until after it's all over and done and you've been at it a while. And you're going to be able to look back over your life and see what God has done. And sometimes you may not know it all. Maybe you may not know all the reasons why. You must understand that the book of Job is some 4,000 years old. And now we have the benefit of knowing what happened. Job didn't know what was going on in the heavens. Job didn't know that Satan and God were having a discussion. That Satan was accusing God of buying loyalty. He didn't know. He just knew everything he had was gone except his wife, who was obviously a piece of work telling him, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, it's funny. I imagine the other demons went, Job, you know, Satan, don't mind, I'm not trying to tell you I do your business, but you've taken everything else. Why didn't you take his wife? Yeah, I know. Yeah, he got her back. She ended up having 10 more kids. Right? He got her back. So anyhow, but seriously, he didn't know. He didn't know that Satan was accusing Job of being bought off. That God had bought his loyalty, and the only reason Job was faithful and Job was honorable was because he was bought off. Now, some 4,000 years later, we have the book of Job, and we can look back and see that God vindicated himself and vindicated Job. That Job stayed faithful and never sinned against God, never charged God foolishly, never looked up and went, God, this isn't right, you shouldn't do me this way. He just looked up and went, what have I, you know, obviously this is my fault, what have I done? You know, obviously, he's not charging God. He's not saying, God, you're being mean. He's saying, God, obviously, I brought this on myself. Because his friends are saying that, obviously, you've done something. And he's going, I don't know. Maybe I don't. Help me out here, guys. And he's like reviewing his life through the in sets of three chapters. As you get into chapter three, Job will speak, and then two knuckleheads will speak. And then Job will speak, and then two of his knuckleheaded friends will speak. And you'll find this in triples like that. And the whole time, Job is not saying, God is doing me wrong. He'll say, obviously, I'd like to be able to plead my case, but I've done something. And so, but I can't figure it out. So Job goes all the way through it, and God restores him. And it isn't until after God restores him and restores all that he has and speaks to him, then he writes the book of Job. So as you read chapter 23 tonight, I want you to understand, Job is in the midst of his struggle, and he has no reason, he has no understanding as to why. When he speaks, he has no understanding why it's all been taken away. He has no understanding why he's sitting there with gigantic pus-oozing boils. He has no understanding why. To the best of his understanding, he thought he was right with the Lord and right with everyone around him. He doesn't understand why. But listen to his statement in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. He's talking about the Lord. But the Lord knows the way that I walk and the path I walk. And when he hath tried me, when God has brought me through this, I'll come forth as gold. Whatever impurities there are in my life that has brought this upon me will be brought to the surface, and I'll be able to confess them and repent of them, and I will just be that much more closer to my Father in heaven. Man, can you imagine? So starting in verse number 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Meaning he's talking about the beat of his heart and his breath and just his living day to day. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I'd like to draw close to God right now. I have no comfort that I might come even to his seat. Oh, that I would just curl up in my Father's lap is what he's saying. I would order my cause before him. I would realize where I've gone wrong and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd say, God, I'm sorry. I'd bring it around and I'd straighten it out. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job is still at a loss as to why he's being afflicted. Again, he's not charging God with mistake here. He's still saying, this must be something I've got misaligned in my life. Job knows that his three friends don't have a clue as to what's happening. Job doesn't know either, but he knows that the one who does know is God. And Job gets his response from God at the end of the book. He does. And God doesn't actually, now when you read Job, Job doesn't actually tell him why. You got to understand that. God doesn't actually, thank you, I'm talking too fast. God doesn't actually tell Job why. When God speaks to Job initially, he doesn't go, okay, Job, here's why, buddy. I'm having this little fight with Satan and sorry, buddy. No, he doesn't do that. He just gives Job a series of rhetorical questions, and Job's just like, you're right. Sorry. Yeah, I'm good. He never truly, until it's all over. Verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge? These friends continue to say that God would destroy him for his alleged hypocrisy. Job is saying that God would not destroy him, but would judge him righteously. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. In other words, I'm looking for God. I want to hear from him. Please, I want him to tell me where I've got things misaligned so I can get it right. He's a man going through something incredible, something terrible, the most powerful of sufferings that anyone, save that of Jesus. And he didn't know why. Job is also one of the most righteous men of all Scripture, other than Jesus, who is perfect. He appeals to God to tell him what to do. But verse 10, but he knoweth. But you know, even though he hasn't said anything, even though God has not responded to my pleas, God knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I know my Father is righteous, and I know that my Father is loving, and I know that my Father is merciful, and I know that this suffering will come to an end. And when it's over, I'll just be more like him. The impurities will have come to the top. I'll be able to confess and repent, and I'll be more like him. I shall come forth as gold. In spite of the fact that God has not answered him or chosen to relieve his pain, he knows that God is there for him. And that's an incredible statement. That's an incredible thought. That I'm not going to quit. I am not. I know whom I have believed. That's what Paul said. Man, I know that. Last night we were watching a video on YouTube, and one of the preachers called it your knower. Your heart is your knower. You know that you know that you know. You know it in your knower. Not your header, but your knower. You know it in your knower, right? And Job knew it in his knower. I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Something has changed in my heart to where, hey, you can't even shake me, having taken everything away from me. You know, I didn't bring anything into this world. I'm not taking anything out of this world. I don't know when my expiration date is. I've lived longer than most people. I've had a wonderful life. And the fact that, you know, that I've gotten to be this long, hey, who am I to tell God how to do business? He believed and had confidence in God working in his life, and he knew God was under no obligation to explain himself. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever really stopped for a second when you didn't get that dream job? When the person you'd pined for high school thought maybe you put his name or her name at the end, you know, with yours, and you're thinking that's the one I'm going to marry, and this is how our life's going to be, and they went off and married somebody else, and you think to yourself, what? Wow. Did you say to yourself, yeah, listen, you know, God is really under no obligation to explain himself to me. See, God is God, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows best, and because he knows everything. And the question is, do I trust him? And Job knows that the testing he's under is for his own good and for the perfecting of God's will in his life. And Job is growing in his understanding of God and his trust for God. So he says, I shall come forth. I know I'm going to come through this. If I'm alive, great. I'll be better for it. If I die during it, I'm going to go to heaven. Either way, it's win-win here. It's win-win. I will not quit. I will not mess up. I will not give up. You know, I the other person I think of besides Job, who is probably, there's three men in the Bible. See, Jesus is God and Jesus is sinless. There's three sinners in the Bible who were near perfect. Job was one of them. The other one was Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph. He was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And Joseph was hated of his brothers for no fault of his own. He was loved by his father. He was preferred by his father. Now, he may have rubbed it in a little. Oh, all right, little brothers can do that. I get it, right? All right, you know, and older brothers, you know, they're susceptible to hate little brothers from time to time. But, you know, so they threw him in a pit. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph didn't quit in the pit. He got sold into slavery in Egypt. Potiphar's wife decided she wanted to sleep with him. Joseph could have quit. Hey, I was the favored son of Jacob, the one with the promise. Look what he allowed happen to me. Sold me into slavery. My own brothers. Why not? Grab all the gusto. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Huh? We eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why not? He bought me as a slave. It was great. Why don't I just do whatever I can to get back at Potiphar and the whole world for the way I've been treated? No. What did Joseph say? How can I sin against God by cheating with you? How can I do that? How can I do this great sin against God? He didn't say this sin against Potiphar. He said, how can I do this great sin against my God? She lied about him. He went to jail. I don't know how long he was there, but he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And the dreams came true. And the baker was crucified, but the butler forgot him. 2 more years he was in jail, but he never quit. All that time, God was refining Joseph, maturing Joseph. He went to Egypt as a 17-year-old kid, became vice regent at the age of 30. All that time, he was a slave until he was 30. Would you have stayed faithful to God that long? Would I? Patience is something that God uses to build into us through struggle and through trials. And it causes the heat, friction, so the impurities will come up. So we'll deal with it. And Job says, I shall come forth as gold. He knew who he was to God. Look at verse 8. Behold, I will go forward, but he is not there. I am backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Obviously, it's not time for me to know. But he knoweth the way that I take. He knows where I'm at. And when he hath tried me, obviously, he's not ready for me to know. He's still working on me. Obviously, the process isn't over with just yet. I shall come forth as gold. Go to Job 19 and verse 25. A little earlier in the conversation with one of his other buddies, this is what he said in Job 19. Look at verse number 25 of Job 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Hard to believe. But Job, the earliest piece of scripture, some 6,000 years ago, knew about the millennium. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He knew about the millennial reign. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. 6,000 years ago, Job knew about the resurrection of the body, whom I shall see for myself and mine eye. And mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know, the refiner never leaves the gold in the fire unattended. And God never leaves you and I unattended. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, you remember the three Hebrew children? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had every reason. You realize those boys were taken into slavery, not for their sin. No, for their daddy and their granddaddy and their great-granddaddy's sins. These little boys, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys, were taken into sin or taken into slavery under Nebuchadnezzar. They were castrated and put into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. Think about that. Oh, they got to be educated in the way of the Chaldeans. Sure. They got access to reading material. Wasn't that fun? And so Nebuchadnezzar gets this wild idea. I'll make a 90-foot gold statue of myself, and you'll bow down and worship it. And everybody does, except these three boys. They had every reason, worldly speaking, to go, you know what, might as well. Why rock the boat? What else do we have in life? Why die over just some fool who's going to burn in hell? But they said to Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to, big deal. We're still not going to. That's what they said, right? But if not, be it known, O king. I'm going to tell this guy, no, I got this. That's what he said. And I don't know who was talking, but he goes, no, I got this. We're not going to bow. Just like that. When they threw him in the furnace, all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar about has a heart attack because now there's four in the fire. They met Jesus in the fire. See, if they'd have bowed and compromised to the world, to escape the purifying fire of problems and the patient building struggles, they'd have never met Jesus. And so many times we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid struggle. We want to avoid the effort that it takes that God wants to do. So when they finally opened the door and those three boys walked out, the only thing that burned on those boys were the bonds that had bound them. That's it. The only things that was holding them back is what burned off them, was the ropes that bound them. They didn't even smell like smoke. And you're going to find that fire makes gold better. Fire makes silver better. Because the more pure it is, the more it conducts electricity, the more easy it is and malleable it is to make into jewelry, to make into all kinds of things. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. When God is trying to work patience into our life, it is not because he's bored and he just wants to mess with you. And it's not because God is testing you, because God doesn't know how you can respond or are going to respond. No, God knows. It's the fact that you don't know. And you can't see what's holding you back from serving the Lord. Otherwise, you'd already confessed it, repented of it, forsaken it, and moved on. And you think to yourself, no, nothing's got a grip on me. You'd be shocked what you'll let go of when you're in the fire. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything, by the grace of God, in everything you are enriched by him. You understand? The grace of God does its perfect work in us when the impurities of our life, when we offload that stuff. But we won't do it unless we're brought into the heat of a situation we wouldn't have chosen on our own. See, the thing is, if we knew what God knew, we'd choose those situations for ourselves. See, Job knew God loved him. He referred to himself as gold. Wars had been fought over gold. He knew he wasn't brass or tin. He knew he was precious like gold. He was precious to God. And that's why in James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That you having to be faithful during the struggle creates patience in your life. But James says in James 1 and verse 3, or verse 4, let patience have it, her perfect work. That means don't pull up short. And this is what happens. This is why I hate counseling. Why do I hate counseling? Because the minute we start to see a little progress, people are like, okay, I don't need counseling anymore. No, you don't understand. The truths of God's word are not an ibuprofen to be taken temporarily. No, they're to be ingrained into your life and lived for the rest of your life. But let patience have her perfect or complete work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. I'm not correcting the King James. That's the definition from the 1611. That's 1611 definition of the word perfect. So in Job 23:15, therefore I am troubled at his presence when I consider. I'm afraid of him. What is he saying? I can't imagine what. There's obviously some things in my life that God needs me to let go of. That's why he's letting this happen to me. Job trembled at the thought of the majesty of God, that God knew more about, that knew these things about him, and he wanted to know more about God. And the more we know about God, the more we should tremble at the thought of him. So in Job 23:16, he says, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. He knew it was not more than he could bear, because look at Job 23. And verse 17, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. He hasn't killed me already. I know it's not more than I can bear. The fire doesn't destroy gold. It makes it better. That's why 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That the trial of your faith, that your faith, which is more precious to God than gold, that your faith, even though it's been tried by fire, that your faith would be found and would be praiseworthy and honorable and to the glory of God at his appearing. So go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 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 Now, I find it better when you slow down when you read a scripture. There hath no temptation. We understand what temptation is, isn't it? The temptation to do wrong, the temptation to quit, the temptation to be unfaithful, the temptation to stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, the temptation to do things we know we're not to. There hath no temptation taken you. Basically, the temptation to violate God's word. There hath no temptation taken you or captured you or that you have succumbed to, but such as is common to man. That means every single one of us faces the same temptations everybody else does, and you're not being more tempted than anybody else is. Look what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who, look at that now, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, in popular modern Christianity, we always say, you know, God is good and all the time God's good, and it's true. But people say, well, God won't put more on you than you can handle. And that is a lie. That is a lie. That is Satan, and that is from Satan, that's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So if you're too dumb, stubborn, or proud to take the way of escape, you're going to fall. I don't know if I agree with that. So that's probably what you're thinking to yourself. But I want you to think the last time you were tempted and you fell, you had a choice. You had an opportunity to pull the ripcord and go, no. You had an opportunity. Shut the door. You had an opportunity to pass by that place. You had an opportunity to put your debit card back in your pocket. You had an opportunity to swipe again on that phone. You had an opportunity not to click on that thing. You did, but you didn't. You had a way of escape and you didn't take it. Why? Because I didn't. I know that every time I succumb, I get angry or I get frustrated or I think the wrong thought. I had the opportunity to swipe it through rather than pull it down and give it authority. I had a way of escape, but I was too dumb, too proud, too sinful to take it. I told you the story of my oldest son's best friend, Caleb, who's sitting in life in prison. I felt the Lord tell me to call him on a Friday night. I said, Caleb, you need to come over to the house. Mrs. Mix said, a ladies' retreat. We're going to buy pizza. We're going to play Xbox until our eyes bleed. We're going to have a good time. We're going to spend all night eating pizza and ice cream and stay up all night drinking Red Bulls, and we're just going to play. Y'all need to come over here. No, I'm going to go out with my girlfriend. I said, no, you need to come over here. I feel like the Lord wants you to come over here. He said, no, I'm going to go out. I said, Caleb, I'm telling you, the Lord wants you to come over here. And he said, no, Brother Mix, I love you, but no. That's the night he killed his girlfriend's mother in Pennsylvania with a knife. that ended his. I mean, he was an E5 in the Army. He was a linguist. Crossed the river, was it Fort Meade over there? It's all in the papers. Go Google it. His name's Caleb Barnes. He had a way of escape. He had one final way to not throw his 21-year-old life away. But he was too dumb, too stupid, too sinful, too hooked in. And the devil had him. Now that's a very ugly illustration. But go back to the last time you got angry or you cursed or you, whatever your favorite sin is. You had a way of escaping. You didn't take it. You see what I'm saying? It's in us saying no to the desire to quit and not recognizing that God has allowed this for our good. That's what James said. Think it not strange. Peter said, think it not strange the fiery trials. Why? As some strange thing has happened unto you. Why? Because the trying of your faith, it builds patience. And it's going to, why? God's going to enrich you with his grace. And it's going to be to his praise and glory. And it's going to bring up that dross and that nasty stuff in your life. Stuff that you haven't already thought of. That needs to get swiped away so that you can be more usable. This whole time, Job, he didn't know what God was doing, but he knew God was doing something. And so you can bear it. Whatever temptation you run into, you can bear it. You can stand up to it. God has a plan. But he is in, it says in verse 13 when you go back to Job 23, but he is in one mind and who can turn him? You know, God knows what he's doing. God's got a plan. I'm not going to change his mind on this thing. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Verse 14, you know, in contrast to my friends over here who appear to be, you know, attacking Job, he says, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. God is doing this for me and God's going to follow through on it. And many such things are with him. God has appointed this for me. That's why Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I love that part. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Not so much the part I like. Being made conformable unto his death. 1 Peter 4 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, Jesus, the night he was arrested, he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I think the greatest temptation for Christ was to quit that night. The last one was to quit. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Suffering Christians who stay faithful are a testimony of his grace. So back in Job 23, he says, when he hath tried me. Look at it now. Go back to Job 23. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. I'm right where he wants me to be. And when he hath tried me, because everybody gets tried. Everybody. It's the will of God that you be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. That is God's will for you. Even your sanctification, Paul said. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So stay faithful. Stay faithful. Look at verse 11. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Job was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like you are, brothers and sisters. Well, why don't people stay faithful? Why don't? Well, sometimes they're not truly believers. Sometimes they claim and they'll willingly refuse God's truth. Sometimes people who claim to be Christians, they're walking in ways that God's not going. There's just no surrender there, and God's working that surrender into them. You know, it's not our job to analyze and say why they're going through what they're going through. The question is it's not about why you're going through it. It's what are you going to let God do with it? So Job maintained his righteousness. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, verse 12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'd rather hear from him than eat. That's a powerful statement. I would rather I'm just going to live on his word and the promises he's already made me. I'm just going to live on that promise he made me. He didn't have all the 66 books of the Bible you have. He didn't have all the promises you have. He just had what God had told him in his quiet time. And he said, I'm just going to cling to that word, and that's enough. And Job, now some 6,000 years later, teaches us God is enough. Take everything else away, and God is enough. Of all the things you and I can learn about patience, it's only crafted in the fire. Patience is only created in struggle. And the metal that God needs us to be usable is only crafted through friction and heat. And in that process, some things are going to get brought up that need to be set aside. Or at least set aside their priority in your life. You may not have to get rid of them, but their priority level in your life may need to be reduced. I want you to go back to Job, and we'll be done. Go back to Job chapter number 3. Job, as near as I can figure, and I'm not judging Job at all, but I think, best I can tell, Job tells us the benefit this has brought him in Job chapter number 3. I think it's Job chapter number 3. It says, I'm searching for it real quick. It says, that which I have feared has come upon me. That which I have feared has come upon me. Let me find it real quick. It says, which one is it? Thank you. For the thing which I greatly feared, what was that? The loss. What came upon him? The fear of loss. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. His wealth, his position in society, garnered him some level of security, almost gave him a false sense that he was above tragedy. I'm not judging him. I'm saying to myself, am I like that? We live in America. There aren't guys in black outfits running around with machetes from house to house, at least not yet. Right? Not like our brothers in Somalia. Right? Not like our Christian brothers and sisters we abandoned in Afghanistan under the previous administration, who live in fear of their life. And sometimes we think we're special because we live in America. And nobody's kicking down our front door and going, do you have a Bible in this house? Nobody's stopping you at a checkpoint, asking you for papers, searching your car for weapons and Christian literature. You folks in the military have been overseas. You know that happens. You're not even allowed supposed to take that stuff with you. Sometimes, have you and I got to the place like Job did, where we think this shouldn't come in our life? We shouldn't struggle. We shouldn't have a problem. We shouldn't have anything like this, like a health problem. I mean, here we are in America. We have all the latest technology. We shouldn't have these. Cancer. Diabetes. My brothers and sisters, remember, you and I serve God whose ultimate plan is for us to be glorified in His presence in the image of His Son. And for that to happen, it takes heat and friction, pressure, for the junk to float to the top. Don't run from it. Don't quit from it. Don't get angry. Praise the Lord. Don't look at it as some strange thing. Look to God and say, God, make me like the Lord. Make me like my Savior. I trust you above all things. And like Job, in Job 23, he said, for when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My friend, Robert Tilden, his name is Tillman. Yeah, Robert Tillman. His daddy worked with the lepers in Mongolia, and he's taken over for Tommy Tillman. And his name's Mitch. Thank you. It took me a second. Mitch Tillman. He sends me an update every month of the leper churches there in Mongolia and the leper pastor and his wife and how they crawl to the market to pass out tracts and invite people to church and how they crawl back. For they have no feet, no fingers, no nose or ears. I think to myself, how many times have I looked at a problem in my life and thought, why me? Dear Heavenly Father, I know your plans are perfect. I know your desires for me are holy and for my good. And I ask, Father, today that you would continue to work in my life and on me and in me for your glory. And tonight, Father, whatever you choose is for your glory. And tonight, God, I beg you, forgive us where we have fought against you, where we have whined and complained. And Father, tonight, let us see anew and afresh a vision of as Job said it, that we know you're going to do something great in us for you. Help us to see, God, that there's been a purpose for the pain. There's been a reason for the discomfort and the disappointment. And God, by faith, we know that when we get to heaven, we'll know all of it. And we'll see it. And we'll rejoice for eternity. Father, there's folks in here tonight that need to be comforted. There's folks in here tonight who need strength and encouragement. And there's folks in here tonight, God, that needs physical healing. And Father, we recognize that we have been given the promise to ask for these things. Let us remember that our eyes are upon you, that the answers are coming. Keep us, Father, focused upon you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you take a moment and talk to the Lord? It's the fire that builds the patience, that makes us like Christ. Don't quit.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you.
Nothing else.
Glorify yourself in us. Perfect your will in us.
Nothing
mold us into the image of Christ.
Jesus.
Please.
Nothing else.
For all eternity, God, we know that it'll be something we rejoice in when we see it from your point of view. Father, help us. Now, Father, comfort those now that are hurting right now. We pray for Miss Emily as she's heading back to school. We pray, God, you would continue to help her to make decisions in your will. And, God, you would comfort her at this time of loss. And for all those families, the military, the first responders, as well as the civilian families, God, please, comfort as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Next.